Following on from that, we are continuing our series on the book of James. And one of the things we like to kind of do in the summer is to pick a book of the Bible and kind of walk through it together. The reason we do that is we know eventually people go on holidays. They're here and there. They're not always around. But if you are reading through the book of James yourself at home, you have a chance to be able to kind of follow along, take your time to enjoy it, to let it simmer in your life. So in May, June, and July, during these sort of exam, holiday, vacation months, you can continue to just take your time and read through this as well. Even if you're just picking one day a week and saying, God, I want to look in your word one day a week. This is what they're looking at on Sunday. I'd like to read that as well. Just letting that simmer is really good. So the other reason we picked James, oh, look, I jumped forward one thing. That was very intense. The other thing about James is actually a very strong book about faith. And it's the idea that it's not just faith where you sit back and you believe something and that reality of believing is enough. It's very much a book about action. That you can't have a faith that is dormant, that your faith really has to be alive. And that's a challenge for us because, I don't know about you, but everything competes for our time and attention. Everything is fighting for us to do something for them. When my wife first got married, I discovered that I was no longer living for myself. I had to think about someone else in my life. And I had to consider my actions and how that affects her. At the same time, I like to think she has to consider how her actions might affect me. But immediately at the point, my world had to expand. And the time I had for myself was split. I suddenly had to find time for my wife and myself and my work. And then you have kids. And then all the energy that you would pour into your wife suddenly gets transferred to your first child. And then you have a second child. And all that love you had for that first child now gets split up and you've got to invest it in this second child. And the first child has that feeling of neglect but the power of superiority of size. And the other one always feels loved. And that's why it's doomed when you have that third child. And then that middle child, like myself, I'm with you if you are a middle child. I will weep with you later. Your love is now split again. Now, when we look at and we think about Jesus and we think about God and we think, yeah, Bert, we know, you know, God is really great. We know that he loves us. And that's why, as a Christian, one of the things I do is I come to church on Sunday. That is my expression of faith. Bert, don't give me a message where I'm just going to feel bad about being a Christian the whole week long. And I feel like, you know, yeah, I'm a disappointment. I can't do it. I don't have enough time in my life. My challenge is this. Is when we are looking and expecting everything else in this world for us to have the power to keep that all in order, we're going to find ourselves constantly frustrated and constantly running out of space. The key is actually going to Jesus first. And in this process, everything else becomes to come together. Now, we're still in the first chapter, and there's this verse here in verse 22. If I can make this go. It says this, and this is from the New Living Translation. Oh, double click. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Now, this line alone is one of those very intense lines. Look, you can't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. You have to act on it. Now, every Sunday, you probably come here to church, unless you're on a holiday or you're doing something else, you have exams, and you hear something here, and sometimes you think, like, that was really good, or that was really bad, or at least I got to use that time to level up on my game in during the service. But no matter what, there's this moment where it kind of just comes in our ears and then disappears. And this is really this conviction where you can't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. The thing is, in the NLT, it actually kind of leaves out a little bit. The ESV, which is a little bit closer to the original, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, this takes it a little bit further because it says, look, if you only hear God's word but don't act on it, you're fooling yourself. You're lying to yourself. What are you lying to yourself about? Are you lying to yourself that you're a Christian? No. Okay, we know that actually Jesus' love is so great that even if we are not great Christians, we're unfaithful Christians, God's love is always faithful to us. But what this is saying is this. You're fooling yourself if you think all you need to do is hear, but not act, the life that Jesus is offering demands action. Now, let's roll this back a little bit. Now, I like to imagine sometimes Jesus, and so he obeys God. He comes to earth. You know, he's on the cross. He's about to die. And he says, you know what? I don't really have to do this. I don't really have to do the action as long as it's the thought that counts, right? I thought about humanity. I thought they were important. I came down here. I think that's good enough. I'm just going to go back to heaven now. See you guys later. Like, is that good enough? What if Jesus said, you know, I'm a hearer of what's important, but I'm only going to do what I want to do. It would be insufficient. We would still be condemned to hell because Jesus would not have died. And yet, that is how we are sometimes. We are this Christian that is 1%, 2%, 5%. We're not fully invested in it. Now, let me give an example that hits a little bit closer to home. This recent Malaysian election, it's very significant because the same party has been in power for 60-odd years, mostly because of what they assume is cheating. Basically, by cheating, they've stayed in power, which is very controversial normally because in a democracy, you're not really supposed to cheat, but the Russians are convinced you can do it otherwise. There's this sort of cheating that went on. Now, let's imagine for the past couple elections, there's been these waves or these tides of saying, yes, we've got to go out and vote. We're going to make a change. We're going to vote this year. So it was yellow. This year was green, was it? Is it? And there's this, they're trying to go through the whole rainbow of colors to waves to change this. Now let's imagine as a voter, you said, oh, you know what? I hear you. I'm with you. I really believe we can make a change. But in your heart, you hear everyone saying they can make a change, but you're like, who are you kidding? 60 years this people been in power. Nothing's going to change. I'm not going to bother to get my finger covered in ink to go and vote. I'm just going to sit at home. I'm not going to try. What's the point? And if you don't, if you just sit at home, then nothing changes. But you imagine the joy for all the people who had the chance to vote. And then that moment of like, they changed, they felt like we were part of this. We were part of what happened here. God is offering us the same option. See, Jesus is doing a work across the whole world, across this whole city. Even in our own congregation, he's inviting us to be part of that work. And yet, for so many of us, we just say, well, I hear you, and I know it's really good. But I have my own stuff to do. I don't want to get my fingers dirty. So that's fine. That's okay. That is your choice. But the downside is, when great rejoicing happens, you don't have the fullness of it. For the people who didn't vote, or refused to vote, or hid away, they celebrated because there was a change. But the celebration that they had is not the same level of each person who voted, because they're like, yes, and I fought for this. And the people who were really committed, the people who were campaigning or pushing or making sure that the votes were not trying to be like sold off or something dishonest, they have even greater joy because they were even more involved. What God is saying is the greater you hear and obey his word, the greater blessing and joy you will experience, because you have invested more into them. If you tell yourself that all I have to do is hear and attend church, then you're deceiving yourself into believing that God and his plans are not as good as it makes it sound. See, actually investing in God is the greatest return. There is nothing that gives the kind of return that God does. Yeah, and right now the investment rates are really, really poor. But the return on God is still unchanging. It is fantastic. See, this passage goes on and then says, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Of course, the running joke is here. That is me. I'm always looking at the mirror and I always forget what I look like. And then I come back and I'm like, oh my gosh, my shirt was unbuttoned or my zipper was undone, and I preached the whole sermon that way. Or my wife says, you can't go out like that. Those colors don't match. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about because I looked in the mirror and I thought it was fine. But I turned away and went away. Now, when we read this passage, we kind of think, well, actually, I think I have a... All right, so it goes on. It says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being a hearer, being no hearer, forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. There is this parallel that says, look, in the same way that you look in a mirror and you see who you are and then you turn away and you forget, you're a fool. But the person who looks in the same way, looks at the law and actually sees it and sees what it does and sees the law of liberty and perseveres and doesn't just hear and forget, but does, there's a blessing there. There's a life there. So at home, we have one of these mirrors, these magnifying mirrors that I looked at and I saw, oh, I have all these holes in my face. That some of them are really, like, oily. I thought, is that water or is it oil? And it's like, this is really gross. And I could understand this magnifying mirror. I now understand why so many women can be self-conscious. Because they're, like, kind of encouraged to look in these mirrors. And these mirrors are horrible. Because they really zoom your face. Now, as guys, I don't know. I don't spend a lot of time in front of those magnifying mirrors. Normally, if I'm in front of a mirror, I'm like, yeah, check out how good my beard is. And everyone else is like, you're looking at the mirror that's distorted because it looks horrible, right? You're so dirty. But I stared at myself in this mirror for a bit, and I was like, wow, look at, oh my gosh, what is this stuff going on here? And every little dot on your face becomes redder. Every little hole becomes bigger. Every nose hair becomes a little bit longer. And it's an old person thing. It happens. Anyways, and I stare in this, I was like, whoa, I'm never looking at this mirror again. You flip it around and just go back to the normal mirror and turn it slightly to the side so I don't have to look at it. And that is an active choice I make because I don't want the mirror to reveal anything to me because I don't want to see it. I don't actually want to see what the mirror shows me because it makes me, on a human physical level, it makes me feel bad. Now, I don't want to say you should all go home and look at those magnifying mirrors and feel bad about what you look like. Okay, this is not a thing about insecurity. But I want to say this. In Hebrews, it says this about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, the Word of God is this magnifying mirror, and it is deliberately trying to find the places and cut through your soul and your spirit into the joints in the mirror to reveal the parts of you that are weak, that need strengthening, the parts of you that at the same time are good and beautiful. But this is God's tool to say, hey, I want to show you who you are. Not so you feel bad about yourself and so you have to spend money on materials, but rather so that his word, when you hear it, will spur you into action that will transform who you are. You know, the power of God's word is like looking in this mirror. The analogy here really is, look, if anyone then looks into the perfect law and perseveres, if you read the Bible, or you're listening to God's word being preached, or you're praying and you're spending time, or you're talking to your friends about God's word, and you're allowing the Spirit to convict you. Not just that, actually, you're believing that God's word is powerful and active. He will reveal in your heart what you need to be doing, and we need to respond to that. How many times have actually something convicted you? You felt really strongly convicted, like, actually, you know what? This week, I am really going to try to talk to one of my coworkers about God. Or this week, you know, this afternoon, I'm not going to shout at my kids. Or today, I am really going to try and actively not sin. Because I know that that's not what God wants. Because something has been revealed in my heart what is true, and I'm ignoring it. You have to really take that point where you say, actually, no, I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to be a doer. I want to trust God that you are correct. And I want to walk in this way. Because I know that as I do that, when he talks about blessing, he's not saying like you're going to win the lottery, you're going to get money. But rather your life will start feeling like a blessing. Now, if in this day and age, if my life could start feeling like a blessing, that would be great. Because most of the time, I think for us, we feel as if our life is running on empty. We're struggling to just try to get things together. We're confused about our future. We're frustrated. And occasionally, if we're lucky, our student or our coworker or a manager or a teacher will say something positive and say, hey, great job. And you feel a little bit happy for a moment. But that's not like your life is a blessing, is it? That's like, okay, that's good. The flip side is this. Look, God is saying, trust my word, let it reveal. And that blessing will come out. The more and more I think about what a healthy life looks like, the more I realize it's not about your occupation. It's about how you are facing your occupation. It's not about your marriage or your family. But it's about how you're dealing with those things. And the wisdom that comes with knowing how to dealing with all these things comes from God. But it also comes from God convicting and transforming you on the inside so that the way you face these things are completely different. The challenge is this. Do you really hear God's word? Do you really respond to it? Do you really act on it? Do you really do it? See, James actually puts that verse in the middle of this, or kind of middle towards the end of the chapter. And before it, he's actually giving these really practical tips, like super practical. James is super practical. He's very much like, all right, I don't have time for this. Let's cut right to the chase. This. You know, trials and temptations. You know, God is the one who gives the good gifts. This is what's going to happen. Don't ignore the rich. Don't ignore the poor. Just focus on the rich. So this is one of the things he says. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, if we know that in a few lines, he's going to say, look, you can't just hear God's word, but you have to do it. When you read this, it's different, right? You have to read this and say, you know this, look, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. I thought a lot about this, actually, because anger is one of those things where once you're angry, oh, it's really hard to stop it. I don't know if you've been watching videos of the volcano that's erupted in Hawaii and watching the slow destruction that's been. It's on the one hand, it is utterly fascinating. On the other hand, it's so depressing. But this volcano that erupts is this massive, you know, burst. But after that, the lava that pours out, the magma that's coming out is so hot that it's like, and it moves so slow. But it destroys everything in its path. You're watching these people. It's rolling like it's like a slug, and it's just moving a bit. It hits a car, and you're like, "Oh, that car will stop it." And slowly, the car catches on fire, and this lava is just pressing against and pushing it and pushing it until the car is covered up and completely destroyed. Now, that's what our anger is like. You know, once it bursts out, it simmers and it burns, and it's like you're mad at everyone. You can be on the car ride home, and a car cuts you off, and then you're angry. You're angry all the way home. You come home, you're angry at everyone in the house, or you're angry at work because something bad happened. And you understand that anger is like this lava that's just flowing out. Now, this is saying, look, you actually want to be slow to become angry, not have slow anger. You want to make it so that your tolerance to things that make you upset is increased so that you don't get so angry about different things. And the way that happens is that you have to be slow to speak. Because normally, something snaps us. We get angry, we start fighting, and then we get angrier and angrier. And the more we speak, the angrier we get. The more frustrated we get. And then before that, it starts off with saying this, be quick to hear. Now, because I'm an American, I've been very interested in the past election and also kind of what happened to make that happen. And one of the most interesting things is thanks to Cambridge Analytica's exposure to the way that they harvest the data from Facebook and use it. Actually, technically, legally, they're allowed to use the data that way. It's just unethical. Or it's supposed to be unethical. Anyways, and most recently, there's an article that came out that exposed all of Facebook ads and who kind of a lot of the Facebook ads and how they were funded and why they were funded by Russian organizations. And the thing wasn't to vote for Clinton or to vote for Trump, but most of the ads were focused on sowing racial disharmony. In other words, they found something that they knew people didn't like about each other, and they fanned that flame. They would find the people who visited these shops and said, you know what, they are higher proponents to be to react to this kind of advertising. So they started to push more advertising in this way. And they'd counter it with another extreme point so that it would push people further and further apart. Now, we can discuss all we want about this, but I think what that highlights is that highlights something about human nature or about who we are, that a lot of times the things that make us angry, we are quick to speak about and slow to listen. And the quicker we are about those things that make us angry, we just get angrier and angrier. And when you look back at the current state of America, it is at one of the most divisive points of time that it has been in a long time. Even when we talk about Brexit, there is this division that's being pushed because people are quicker to judge, and that makes them angrier. But they're very slow to listen, to hear one another out. In fact, they only start to hear what they want to hear. For us, how does this translate? Now, I'm guessing most of us are not interested in ad impressions and what that might mean for you on Facebook. So let's break it down to your immediate kind of networks, your immediate circles, your friends, your frenemies, your teachers, your students, your spouse, your kids, and the things that make you angry about them, the things that frustrate you, the battles that show up in between them. Most of the time that happens, when I've talked to couples or people who are fighting, it normally comes down to this. They don't listen to me. I was saying this, and they just never let me say anything I want to say. And the other person says, I always listen to you. You're the one that never listens to me. You're the one that's always talking. You always do this. No, said, you always do that. And it escalates and gets louder and louder. And these pictures that they have of each other become more and more solid in their mind. This person always does this, and always does this. And they don't consider me or think about me at all. It's funny, because on the other side, this person thinks the exact same way, but about different issues. Now, in both these cases, the key is normally to get them to somehow listen to each other and be slower to speak. But I'll tell you what, it's hard to be a listener. It's really hard to listen. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes patience, especially if it's someone that you care about. So me and my wife, we've had many, many arguments over the year. And I remember, actually, some of the most common places we've had arguments, believe it or not, is in IKEA. You think, oh, how could anyone fight in IKEA? It's like such a wonderful place. Those Turkish meatballs are so good. It's unbelievable because when we first got married, we thought we loved each other. We thought we knew each other. We thought we were similar. And then we got to IKEA. And it was like, oh, we should buy this. I said, why would you want to buy that? And it'd be like, we don't need that. And then suddenly, everything that is different about us gets inflamed. How we spend money. What colors we like. What we think this furniture will be there. Whether that furniture will really fit in that space. Which is a very common thing. That won't fit there. Yes, it will. I'm sure it'll fit. No, it won't fit. It definitely won't fit in there. No, measure it and see. Did you measure it at home? No. And then it escalates. And no one's listening to each other. And it gets more and more inflamed. And there you go. And before you know it, we're having a massive row in IKEA. When I say that, it's like shouting. And then one of us storms off. And in the old IKEA, before they had Wi-Fi there, it had really bad network reception. So then you would spend the next 30 minutes trying to find them because you can't call them. It was really embarrassing, really awkward, because no one likes to have a public fight. So sometimes when I'm in IKEA, I'll look, and you can tell who the newlyweds are, because they're about to have a row about some piece of fabric or furniture in IKEA. It's kind of a fun game I play. But what changed? What changed? Did our taste become more similar? Yeah, probably. Did we get better at measuring stuff before we went out? Yes, we planned a little bit better. But even yesterday, as we were about to go out to buy picture frames for some pictures, we had these long discussion, long frustrated, near arguments about whether this picture would fit in a frame. And I knew, actually, the only way to prevent this from escalating is to try and listen. But also, try to speak clearly and communicate well. In the past, I would have gotten more and more frustrated. And then I would have not just become mildly angry, I would become really angry. And then I would have drawn in all the other stuff, like, see, this is exactly like the time before when you made me build that thing. Or see, this is what I mean. You are always, you know, belittling me or complaining about me. And we start criticizing each other for other things because we stop listening. We stop learning how to speak to each other. But what we got really good at was being angry at each other. It's funny because when you are angry at someone and really angry, it's like the lava. It's like nothing's going to stop it. The thing about lava, it's cooling down. That's why it becomes black. But so hot, it takes a long time for it to finally cool down. If you know you have a short fuse, if you know that you are angry at a lot of people, you have a lot of frustration and rage. The challenge here is saying, actually, you have to start to learn how to listen. And not just hear what they're saying, but really listen. Not just to their words, but to their heart, to their attitude, to what's going on. And then after that, you have to be patient. See, this actually only works best when you are also able to say, you know what, though? I am a child of God. And it is my joy to listen to you. Even if you're accusing or you're mad, I don't always have to defend myself. I don't always have to do that. My identity isn't found in that. Then you begin to discover blessing. It's fascinating because this last part, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It means mankind's earthly anger that comes out of frustration or of our own kind of insecure desires, that's not going to bring about God's righteousness. But God's anger, something that is passionate for things that are just and right, that can spur you on to doing good. You can get so angry about the way something is to say, you know what, that will push me to make a change, to make it a better situation. Do you really hear God's word? When you hear that, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry. Do you really hear that? Do you take that and then say, you know what, I'm going to go home. And if I can feel myself getting angry, I'm going to stop. I'm going to listen. But you got to stop it early on. It's a lot easier to put out a match than it is to put out a whole, you know, chip pan fire. But once it starts going, it's hard to stop. So you say, okay, let me calm down. Let me listen. Don't take it so personally. Let me listen. Do you respond to it and do you really act on it? The next part in 21, just before it goes on to that part, says this: therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Gosh, that is so fantastic. Growing up, there was a time in my life where it got so dark and I felt so helpless. I thought, it's way better if I'm dead. What's the point of living anymore? I should just go ahead and die because that would be better than anything I'm facing right now. And it was only by the grace of God that a bit of his truth took root in my heart. And that really saved my soul because it began to let me realize, actually, God loves me. He really loves me more than anyone or anything on this earth will ever do. Even if I don't understand love, he does. And that seed saved the soul. And it gave the strength to start putting away this wickedness, which meant stop saying, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this because I know that's damaging. I'm going to stop doing that because it's not right. if you are hearing the word of God but not responding to it, then it's pointless. And this is saying, look, there are things in your life which you know are filthy, which are incorrect, which are wrong. Not just things that you actively do, but attitudes, perspectives, the way you talk about people, the judgmental heart, or the fear that you have towards certain things. You've got to put that away and receive with meekness the word of God. Meekness is this idea of not like just being shy or timid. Meekness is this idea of humble, but realizing that that, whatever it is, has the power to save or to restore. It's me saying, you know what, actually, I really believe your word, God. It can save, it can restore, it can transform. Now, if you start to read the Bible that way and say, God, actually, when I read your Bible today, if it is really that living and active sword that cuts in, let its power hit me right in my heart today. Let it really transform me. Do you really hear God's word? Do you really respond to it? Do you really act on it? So, actually, when I'll share another story about me and my wife. So we used to have, again, a lot of rows, a lot of fights. And one of the fights we had was I would do something, and then I would go up to her and say, oh, I did this, you know. Oh, I washed all the dishes, so I took out all the rubbish. Oh, I folded all the clothes. And she'll be like, yeah, okay, so? I say, oh, you could say thank you. She said, why do I need to say thank you? You're supposed to do that. I was like, and then we'd have a row because I'm like, can't, you don't understand. And she's like, you know, and then these kind of little fights start adding up, you know, where I feel like I'm not appreciated, you know, it doesn't appreciate what I do. And she's like, why does he always need appreciation? What's his problem? Just do it because it needs to be done, kind of thing. And there's this kind of difference opinion. And I remember we had this one major fight. And at the end of it, I said, you know, I do all these things for you. You know, I really go out of my way for you. She said, I don't care if you do these things for me. I want you to do them because you know you should do them. Not for my benefit, but because that's what you should do. And I thought, oh, I kind of get it now. It's not about me just saying, oh, I want to do this and I'm going to get some appreciation. But rather, it's a better person. I'm a better person if I am doing these things because they are who I am. Because that is what I am like. Not for earthly praise or not for earthly gain or not to get some kind of reward. But because actually, this is what I am. This is what I'm like. See, when God is calling you to read his word, he's not trying to create this system where he says, do this and you obey, do this and you obey, not to make us like robots. What he's trying to teach you is this. This is what it means to be my precious child. This is what it means to have an identity in Christ. This is what it means to be alive in him. That's why it says you persevere in this, because you are being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. You are becoming better. You are becoming greater. And in that greatness, you are saying, God, it is because of you. And God, I love you so much. And God, I praise you more and more. And I just want more and more of you so that I am more sanctified. I am more holy. I am more pure. I am more righteous. Because that is who I truly am. The hope in this is not to say, you know, God, yeah, okay, I obey you so that, you know, because you told me to do it. But God is trying to teach us and show us and help us and guide us to be who he has called us to be. That argument with my wife, I think that's actually one of the freest moments in my life where I realized the joy that I have in this marriage is not to be trying to serve her or fight her in this way, but together we are shaping each other to be better, to love God more. It's not a fight or a competition but rather this journey together. And God likewise is desiring to do that with you, to be shaping you and molding you more into his image. So today, the question again is, do you really hear God's word? Do you really respond to it? Do you really act on it? Or are you just going to let it go in one ear and out the other? And just say, yeah, well, you know what? I'm fine the way I am now. It's okay. Let's pray before we come to the communion. Lord Jesus, we want to pause and we want to respond to you today. It's far too often we don't think of this as a conversation where you are speaking to us and then you stop and you ask us, well, what do you think? Do you agree? Do you see where you should make changes? But God, today we want to stop and we want to listen to you and we want to respond to you. When I ask you, God, what do I need to change? What do I need to make an adjustment in my life? What are you saying to me? And as we begin to learn how to converse with you, how to talk with you, how to read and know you more, Lord Jesus, I believe that you will be shaping us more and more into your image. So we submit to you and we confess, Lord, and we lay ourselves at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray.